I hope you guys know I put a lot of time and effort most weeks into a catchy little sermon title. This morning we have We Stand in the Shadow of God. Uh-oh, is right. And as we think about that and what kind of implications that is, I want you to think of maybe when you were smaller, or maybe some of you who are still somewhat smaller, and a situation comes up. Maybe you're being picked on, and somebody, a friend of yours, or somebody takes up your cause who's a little bit bigger than you. And you go and you stand in front of that person, standing behind the one that's sticking up for you. Maybe within your marriage situation, maybe the wife, in some cases maybe the husband, may find themselves intimidated. And your spouse goes, and you kind of stand in the shadow of them as they're your protector. They're your fortress. And that's the picture we're going to see here as we close out Romans chapter 8. We stand in the shadow of God Almighty. I mean, I think we're about halfway through the book of Romans. We've seen a lot as we plunged our way through. We looked at mankind as a whole. We looked at mankind and their inability to please God unto salvation. Mankind cannot do it through good works. Mankind cannot do it through religious works. It is only God who justifies. We looked at Romans chapter 8 as we began it. And we saw that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. No one can condemn us in our sin. We saw that we were sons of God, adopted into His family. And no matter what kind of trials, what kind of troubles came our way, we could rest in God because of last week we saw that is, everything is of God and not of ourselves. So Paul's going to kind of bring this chapter to a climax this morning. And as Ryan read it earlier for scripture reading, I want to read it one more time so we can bring it into our recollection. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? Which things? All these things that he's brought forth so far. What is it that we can say about this? What conclusion do we come to? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, your word that is alive and breathing, Lord, just as you are. Father, that is just your word that is just as relevant today as this passage was written some 2,000 years ago. For Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, as we look at the grand truths of this passage today, may you fill us with your Spirit. Father, that we might be overflowing and leave this place well equipped to give your gospel to a lost world. Father, teach us through your Holy Spirit this morning, not through me. Father, I pray when the words are presented, they're presented as words from you, that we take them as that, we apply them as that, and we put them into practice as that. We lift you up this morning, Lord, because you and you alone are worthy. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I kind of like chapter 8. I mean, in all the times that I've been through it before, I didn't realize that it was something that was so very upbeat. So many times we get through a scripture passage and I feel like I've beaten you up. I feel like I've beaten myself up. Because I just don't seem to see myself living how the Word tells me I should live. But here in Romans chapter 8, the focus is taken off of me. It's taken off of you, and it's put on God. And then he says, Paul, here in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? I mean, there was a movie back in the 80s, maybe late 80s, early 90s, called My Bodyguard. Some of you are probably too young to remember it, but it was a little a kid in school. You were too young? Okay, Jerry's too young. A kid in an elementary or a middle school who was the object of people picking on him, who became friends with a bigger gentleman. I mean, it was kind of almost like the size difference was kind of like young John, who's not with us right now, and Ryan. or Steve, you know, the bodyguard kid, close in the same age, maybe a year or two different, but just head and shoulders in size above. And that's the picture I get when I read this. If God is for us, who is against us? Or rather, who can be against us? Or who do we allow to be against us? I mean, we are children of the everlasting, all-powerful, all-knowing God. That should give us some great confidence in our protection, in His care for us. Paul goes on in verse 32. He, God, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us. Look at that. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us. It's enough for somebody to be willing to give us their everything. It's another category altogether on a human level if somebody was to give up their only son. Especially back in this day and age, a son was very important. The son was he that would carry on the family name. This was especially so in the firstborn son. But as it gets even more important when we look at it as an only son. So God not only gave up for us everything, He also gave us His only Son. Well, how did He give us His only Son? He delivered Him over for us all. I mean, that's kind of a nice way of saying He gave Him over to death, even the death of the cross. So because He did that, how will He not also, with Christ, freely give us all things? Now, there's a couple different ways we could go with this verse. Some of you have been to congregations that will take this in a materialistic fashion. I mean, if God gave us His only Son, why will He not give us Mercedes, big house on the lake, nice boat to go on the lake? But we haven't talked anything in this passage about physical or material things. Everything has been about the spiritual. So let's look at it in that way. If He did not spare His own Son, because through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we have spiritual life. If He did not spare His own Son, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Well, what are all things? I mean, are they all things that we want? I mean, hopefully they're all things that we want or need spiritually. It says something when our true desires are also our wants. And I'll try to explain that a little bit. I need food to live, correct? I need food. If I do not eat, after a month or two, I will die. So, if I need food, there's a difference between needing and wanting food. It may be ever so slight, but we need to desire what we need. If I need to eat, the only way that I can eat is to work, to make money, to be able to go to the store and purchase food. I may need it and not want to work. I may not desire it bad enough to put an effort into it. Same thing spiritually. We need certain things spiritually. We need God to work in our life. We need Him to bring us to people, to give us the open doors to present the gospel. We need Him sometimes just to bring us to people who need encouragement, who need to know that you're praying for them. One of my greatest joys, I got to be careful on how I say this, is those times when those of you will send me a text or leave me a note or give me a card that says, I've been praying for you. I try to reach out every so often and send texts out saying, the Lord's brought you to my mind this morning. I've been praying for you. I'm hoping that's a joy to those people that I send it to. That's us giving what people need. That's giving, hopefully, what we desire. Christmas time is always difficult because there's so much that I want to give. But unfortunately, in our mindset, in this world we live in, the things that people seem to make matter most are things that tend to cost dollars. And there's so many people that I'd love to at Christmas time be able to give to. Those that struggle just making it. Those who their service both to me and to this church make things around here function. Sometimes I think all we need to do is say thank you. But we're not conditioned for little things like this. So when we look at this verse, how will he not also freely give us all things? It's all those things that we need to strengthen us spiritually to go on. This is a verse that I think, maybe even this whole passage that we're studying today, something that we should probably commit to memory. Because there's coming a day very, very soon. And if you don't see it in the news as things are progressing, I don't know how much clearer it could be. But there may be a time when we may have to stand up for the Lord and find ourselves in a situation where we may be martyred for the truth of the gospel. How sweet would it be to be able to say, how will he also with him freely give us all things? I mean, that's kind of the picture we get with Stephen back in the book of Acts. As he's being stoned for his obedience, as he's being stoned for his faith, and though Paul had not written this passage yet, Stephen is living it. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? As Stephen looks up and sees his Savior standing at the right hand of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? This is rampant today, is it not? You call yourself a Christian? And you do that? Or you think that way? Who's going to bring a charge against us when we're living in the shadow of God? I mean, when you're living in that shadow, those charges don't matter. I mean, it's kind of like this. Somebody says something against you. Here's them. There's the God whose shadow you live in. It makes this of no consequence. For you see, who is God? He is the one who justifies. I mean, there is no person on this earth, there is no entity within God's creation who justifies us except for God himself. Paul asks again, who is the one who condemns? Again, remembering this picture, you're standing in the shadow of God. You're looking at this person who's bringing this charge. He's not the one that condemns. Who is the one that condemns? Paul says, Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Paul is looking forward. He's looking forward to the day of judgment, when all of God's creation will stand before him and will be judged. Who condemns? Christ condemns. He is the righteous judge. But he also has another position, another responsibility. As he's judging those who do not know him, he is interceding for us that do. Interceding for us who do. Why? Why does he need to intercede? I mean, we're his children. We're his beloved. He's justified us. But we're still not perfect. And as this person brings a charge against us, there's no saying that charge may not be true. And usually the charge that's brought against us that's the most true is when someone says, "What makes you better than me? You and all your religiosity." Is that a word? Okay, thank you. Okay. How are you any better than me? I saw you slip up and say that word. I saw you zoom past me down I-77 while I was doing the speed limit. So sometimes these charges are real. But we're standing in the shadow of God, and Christ intercedes for us. What a privilege. Now, some of us want to take that as a get out of jail free card. I have no responsibility to be good anymore because God intercedes for me. I don't see that here. Well, I don't. But at least we know that through repentance, through confession, that relationship with God, that relationship with our advocate can be restored. Paul says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" This is a verse so much that I wish our health, wealth, and prosperity friends would read. I would love to hear a sermon on this verse from them. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I don't know about you, but those are all pretty negative things. These are things that I, as a believer, for the most part, have participated in. We as believers will have tribulation. We will have distress. We will be persecuted. It's a good chance we may not have food to eat. We may not have proper clothes to wear. We may find ourselves in peril. And we may find ourselves before the sword. That's a great abundant life, isn't it? That's what each and every one of us get up every day hoping for. But none of that will separate us from the love of Christ. Because it can't. Because we didn't provide it. God did. Paul then goes back to Psalms, the book of Psalms in verse 36. For it is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." I mean, our life outside of Christ means nothing. Verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. What things? This gets lost in this translation as well. In what things do we overwhelmingly conquer? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. It's in those things that we stand through his power. Guys, that's how someone who's a true believer can be laying up in a hospital bed with stage 4 cancer, waiting to die, and can still give glory to God, can still sing praises to him. Someone who's dying, last breath imminent, singing, "I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today." That's true life. That's what he freely gives us. And then Paul closes out this chapter with one of the greatest benedictions found in all the New Testament. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Terry, what can separate us from God? Brian? Nothing? Surely, I mean, This can't be an exhaustive list. Let's read it one more time. Death nor life. I mean, death or life is pretty exhaustive, isn't it? Angels nor principalities. Kind of picture this as God's good angels and God's bad angels. Things present nor things to come. So nothing that we have now, nothing that we have tomorrow, things to come, that I'll take that to through eternity. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That's pretty exhaustive. I don't think we'd be able to sneak anything in there. There is nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God. And Paul tells us why in the last phrase, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is bought and paid for through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No refunds, no returns if we are one of His. What a way to triumphantly live our life. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but my social media feeds right now are just blowing up with all kinds of stuff. Something's going to happen Sunday night, 9 o'clock. It's been moved. It's going to be Monday morning before noon. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen now. I don't put my trust in chariots or horses. I put my trust in the name of the Lord our God. Because through Jesus Christ, our eternity is sealed. That should help us live no matter what happens. That should help us to be able to live through any circumstance. And I know there's circumstances that hit us and hit us hard. But no circumstance, what'd he say again? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. So we can hold our head up high. We can leave this place today if we know Him and not fear. And it's because of that that we'll move into a time this morning of the Lord's Supper, communion. One of the two sacraments that Christ left His church. This time where we as a church, though it's never stated how often we're to do it, but as we practice it this third Sunday of every month, we remember what Christ did. We remember what we were in what He has made us. We remember the cost. We remember the price that was paid. This time is open to anyone here this morning who is a believer in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be considered a regular attender. You just need to know Christ Jesus. Father, we ask you this morning. Father, as we remember that within you, if you're for us, who can be against us? Lord, as we go through to the first sentence of chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, there's no condemnation because there can be no separation from you if we are truly yours. Father, as we go into this time of the Lord's Supper, may you help us to examine our hearts and our minds to see that truly we are in the faith. Father, that you're not just some fire insurance policy from hell. But Father, we've been joined to you in eternal marriage, with a commitment to live for you for eternity. Father, I'm thankful that salvation is of you. I'm thankful, Lord, that we are in you and no one can separate us from your love. Continue to bless us now as we continue, Lord, and close out the service. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.